Lord Jesus, Lord, how we do praise You. Jesus, You are so outstanding, Lord, and we just are so appreciative for Your faithfulness, Lord. We praise You for the blood of the cross. We praise You, Lord, for Your healing virtue that has touched us so many times. We praise You, Lord, that You died for every man, were raised from the dead, and that You are in control of this world. Lord, that is our security. Praise You, Lord. Praise You. Thank You for each one that's here, Lord. We pray that tonight, Lord, that we will continue to worship You, that Your will be wrought in each life. You know, Lord, the changes that must be made in each life, and we pray that You'll do the changing. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins and foolishness as we forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Give us a good heart toward people, Lord, and toward You. We love You, Lord, and we want to exalt Jesus. So we pray tonight the Holy Spirit will teach us, add Christ to us, cause Your will to be done here, Lord. We trust You and exalt Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 42. And in the King James, we'll read some verses. 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Isaiah 42. Here we go. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, the servant of the Lord is Christ, or the anointed deliverer. And these things are written to him. They're the covenant of God with his Christ, with his anointed deliverer. But they apply to us also because Christ is in us. You see that? If it weren't for the fact that Christ is in us, none of these promises would apply to us. Because the promises of the Bible, believe it or not, are made to Christ. That's a strange thought, isn't it? But you'll find that in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And it says, till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And if you'll read in all through the book of Isaiah, all these wonderful promises that we claim were actually made to Christ. Sometimes he's called Israel, but they are made to Christ. Israel after the flesh, God's people after the flesh, but as it says in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, that they are kind of kept on ice till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed, which is singular, is Christ. And because Christ is in us, then the things that apply to him and are spoken of him apply to us. In fact, the only reason why we're able to do anything at all or have any place at all is because Christ is in us. It is nothing that we enter into a covenant with God of the kind. It has to do with Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the only reason why anything at all applies to us is because Christ is in us. We'll learn that more as we go along all the time. It's nothing that we do. It is only the fact that God is working and forming Christ in us. That is why the promises apply to us. And so, When God in Isaiah 42, the first chapter, first verse says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." He's speaking of Christ and only of Christ. And because Christ is being formed in us, it applies also to us, but not to us separate from Christ. Do you see that? Christ is the vine of God, and we are the branches. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. And if you've ever seen a grapevine, you don't go out and try to distinguish between the vine and the branches. It'd be ridiculous. If there's something wrong with the grapevine, we say there's something wrong with the grapevine. We don't get in there and look around to see whether it's the vine or the branches. We don't say the vine's all right, but the branches aren't. It's all one thing. In fact, we don't care anything about either the vine or the branches. What do we care about?
Grapes.
The grapes. Exactly. And Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. We are not separate. We are only have significance because we are part of Him. But what God is after is the fruit. And what is the fruit? Righteous, two things. Righteousness, and what's the other one? Praise. God wants those two things in the earth. And before God is finished, Webb, righteousness and praise, not just one or the other. You have to have both. If you have righteousness but no praise, it's kind of dead. If you've got praise but no righteousness, it's wild. You have to have the balance. Righteousness and praise. And when those two things come forth in a human being, God's will is being done. And the reason that God sent Jesus Christ is to create righteousness and praise in the earth. And before Christ is finished, righteousness and praise will fill this whole earth. It was in the earth when Christ was here. He was righteous and worshiping God. There was one place on earth where there was righteousness and praise. Now it is beginning to be formed in the conquering saints. From them it will spread to all Israel, all the elect of God, and from them to all the saved nations of the earth. That is the kingdom of God. And the vine, the planting of God, is one. Christ is the vine. And we are the branches. And this chapter and many others in Isaiah are speaking to Christ. And because He is being formed in us, they are speaking to us. So we find in the sixth verse, I'm not going back to the beginning here. We've discussed it here before and in other places, but I felt tonight to start in verse 6. One of the things we need to know is that God has called us how? In righteousness. In other words, a revival of God has little significance until it provokes or creates righteousness. Now, there have been many revivals in history, and the revivals are increasing because we are coming into the days of the latter rain, and the revivals will increase. But in some instances, the revivals do not bring forth righteousness. And when they don't, they fail God's purpose. In other words, God's purpose is not that we feel good. It's not that we come into church and have a good time and that it's packed with people and we don't go, wow, what a meeting. It's not that people be healed. It's not that people have their prayers answered. All of these things are good and they follow revival, but the one thing that God is after is righteous behavior. And when you don't have that, everything else fails because everything else is a means to an end. What God is after is truth, honesty, compassion, forgiving your enemies, showing mercy, walking humbly with God. These are the things that are high with God. And all the things that we enjoy in Pentecost are means to this end. And the first thing in any Christian life is righteousness. The kingdom of God is first righteousness. Righteousness brings peace, and peace brings joy. Joy is not possible apart from peace. Peace is not possible apart from righteousness. There is no peace to the wicked. And so, the only lasting thing out of the revivals of this century that is of worth to God is the righteousness that it has produced, and in some cases that is precious little. Ministries come, ministries go, but what God is after is righteousness. The revival that we're in now and the revival that will increase will have many characteristics, and there'll be a lot of confusion and things that go on. But the first thing that characterizes God's elect is a conversion from unrighteous behavior to righteous behavior, and that is what God is after. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. The American church is not characterized by righteousness, because we have not understood, for one reason, and there are all other kinds of reasons. Therefore, there are some changes will be made in our nation, I think, in the immediate future. The next thing he says, I will hold thine hand. Now, one of the things, I guess, that enters into religious people, is the hardest thing, is to make the transition from our holding God's hand to God's holding our hand. Now, when the Lord saves us, we first are contacted by the Lord and our spiritual eyes are awakened, and we're got any kind of zeal or enthusiasm or monument building spirit in us, or desire for status or whatever, this all comes out in our religious pursuits. Oh, we say, I'm doing it for the Lord, but actually we're doing it for ourselves. And, of course, we don't like to face that, but it's the truth. And so, in the process of life, like Jacob, we make all kinds of deals, and we do all kinds of things, but basically we're holding God's hand. We come before God in prayer, oh God, do this, and God, do that, and it works well for 10, 12, 15 years. But then there comes a time when God sees that we have gone long enough on this tack, and he says, I think I'll give you the real stuff. And so he brings us into a situation in which we no longer have the strength mentally, emotionally, or physically to hold his hand. Maybe we backslide. Maybe we sin publicly. And I don't want to give you an excuse to backslide or sin, because if you do that, you reap the consequences, regardless of what the cause is. But some way, God rocks us until we find ourselves no longer able to hold up the rock, no longer able to support God or support our religion or anything else. We may get sick. Something will happen, and our formulas will break down. What God is doing is he's breaking down the soul, the religious thing that is not part of God but is merely our answer to God's call. And that's rough, because in the process we may lose our testimony that we're so proud of. We might have been a real wing ding of a preacher, known, the pillar of the church. Well, we got up and said amen, the power come down. You know, there'll come a day when we get up and say amen, no power comes down. And, you know, whereas before we were the fair-haired boy, all of a sudden we're just, you know, it isn't clicking anymore. That's good. That's good. Your friends won't understand it. Job's friends won't understand it, and you may get ripped to shreds on the telephone as the good people discuss your condition. But don't worry about that, because there's a step past our religious striving. And that is the place where God gets a hold of us, and sometimes God has to really break us. Because we try to get in the act then and break ourselves, because our zeal never quits, believe me. And then we become a self-centered religious, and on we go. And then God said, I don't want you to be a self-centered religious, I want you to be external. And then we become overt, and then God said, I don't want you to be that way, I want you to be all inward. And then back and forth, and it's God kneading the dough. Of course, we're not a match for God. And of course, we fight for our life, for our ego. Bless God. I'm going to serve you, God, if it's the last thing I do. Well, it's going to be the last thing you do. Because God is going to make the transition from your holding His hand to His holding your hand. And when He does, you'll know it. And it's important, because if I understand the Spirit of God, we are facing tremendous and catastrophic change. I've said it before, you may be sick of hearing it, I can't help it, I'll say it until my dying day, and afterward, if God leads me to say it, I'll say it, praise God, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I believe we are heading for catastrophic change, and religious people will rush hither and yon. But those whom God is holding will stand. Because they have stood till they thought they were going nuts in the head. They have stood when they thought they were going to be dead within a week. They have stood when they thought they were going to be broke. They have stood when they thought their testimony was shot. They've stood through everything, and they have learned to lean on God. I will hold your hand. And brother, sister, no one is able to pluck you from God's hand. You see, mine elect, whom I have chosen. Of course, we're scared to death. Once God opens our eyes, then we try to hold the rock, and we go around and finally we're crushed under it. We don't hold the rock. The rock holds us. The church doesn't hold Jesus Christ. He holds the angels of the churches in the right hand of His power. He holds them. They fail many times, but Jesus Christ never fails. Isaiah 42 is a sovereign declaration. It's not dependent on, Second Chronicles 7:14. Is dependent on something which we do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall do so and so, I will do so and so. That's a contingency scripture. This is not a contingency scripture. This is a sovereign declaration of the Almighty God. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, and he will do these things. And you will if He's in you, in spite of yourself. But it does take a while to make the conversion from self to God. It do take a while, because we die hard. Well, we die hard. Like Jacob, oh, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And that's good, isn't it? I will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Now, I've preached this many times, make mention of it again. The new covenant is Christ. See, He doesn't say, I will make a covenant with you. He says, I will give you for a covenant. Now, what the world needs worster than it needs anything else are people who are God's covenant. Now, we've got rafts of Christians who will say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. That's worthless, virtually. We've got all kinds of people that know the Word, know the Bible, but they don't know the Lord. They think that knowing the Bible is the same as knowing the Lord, and it is not. Because the New Testament is not written on paper. You can't write it on paper. You can only write it in the heart of man. That's what the Bible says. After this I'll make a covenant. I'll write my word in your heart and in your mind. It's not about paper. Now, we like that. What we're carrying around under our arm is not the New Testament. It's the writings of the apostles of the Lamb, and it's inspired and guided, but all it is a guide until you get the New Testament, which is Christ in you. Now, I've been on the radio now for some time. Every once in a while, I'll get a letter from someone to straighten out my doctrine. And I'm really tempted to write to them. Some of them are right. You know, their doctrine is excellent. Scofield's notes and everything. You know, I'm tempted to write them, brother, you know the Bible well, but you don't know the Lord. Say, how do I know it doesn't know the Lord? Because it comes off the page. It's doctrinaire. It's just a recital. Look, I'm writing my theology. Theology, schmology. You could have your head absolutely computerized from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation 22, to whenever your button was pushed, you could squirt out any scripture in the Bible. And you could be so absolutely right that it could not be disputed and not have a crumb of God. What we need is people who are covenants. Not people who go around and say, I'm right about the second coming, or I'm right about this. What is that? It's death. Phariseeism, that's all it is. Jesus says, search the scriptures. But you won't come to me. It's Phariseeism. And they're wrong. Their doctrine's right, but they don't know the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they wouldn't write to me and waste my time with this stuff. Let them pay their money and go on there. They're anxious to preach. And they're good people, and they know the Bible, but they don't know the Lord. Because when somebody knows the Lord, you can feel it. You can hear a person talk for 5 minutes, and you know whether or not he was taught of God. Or whether he learned it in school somewhere. Either you know God or you don't. Either you get your messages from God or you study them out in the Bible or get them through the mail. But if you know God, you know God. And if you don't, you don't. And no amount of scriptural knowledge will substitute for it. The people that have changed my mind have been people who were covenants. They were God's covenant to me. They came into my life at a time when things were being formulated in my spirit and my character, and I saw them and I felt the power of their spirit, and I said, that's what I want, that's God. And I've never forgotten it. I've never forgotten the elders of Pentecost, because they were covenants. They butchered the King's English. They said apostle and epistle. And they thought the Holy Ghost was different from the Holy Spirit. What does that matter? You could see God in them. And you knew you had seen and touched the fire. And whenever you do, you're never the same again. That's God's covenant. I will make you. Audrey had a dream the other night. And she went into a room and people were saying to her, you forgot your Bible. In a dream, imagine, she was saying to him, but I am the Bible, I am the Bible. And you know that's what it says. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, you are living epistles. You know the people of the world will never see Jesus until they see Him in you. They have to see Him in us. You say, but I'm so frail, I mean, I'm a bad testimony. Well, do the best you can. You're all they got. You're all they have. You're all they have. You can't say, don't look at me, follow Jesus. You've got to stick your head out with your knees knocking and say, follow me as I follow Jesus. And God help the both of us. Paul didn't start off his epistles and say, this is an unknown writer hiding behind the cross. He said, Paul, call him an apostle. Look over here. And he knew he was nothing. And when you know you're nothing, you can talk like that. And when you're not sure, then you got to go through all this, I'm hiding behind the cross stuff. When you know you're nothing, then you can say, follow me as I follow Christ, because your heart is right. Praise the Lord. I will make you a covenant with the peoples of the earth for a light of the Gentiles or the nations. Now you see, what we want to do is be caught up in the rapture and go to heaven. Now, our reason in going to heaven is we want to go to the retirement home in the sky, visit, play shuffleboard, or 42, or whatever our thing is, and be able to eat candy bars and not get fat. Well, that's about it. You want to have fun with people, ask them what they want when they get to heaven. You get some funny answers. As that in our church, one fellow said, I'd love to play golf. Here he lives practically next to the country club. So you want, is that all you want? Green grass and play golf, for goodness sake. And you live in Southern California. But what about the people of the earth? We'll let them burn up. Let the devil have the hindmost. He can have the whole thing. I'm going up on glory. That's how, if ever more perfect diapers. Love, love, love. Don't you love that commercial? Love, love, love. Ever more perfect diapers. Better diaper for baby. That's our 20th century technology, the supreme achievement. Baby's more comfy. Why is God training you? Why is God teaching you? Why is God teaching you compassion and strength and courage and perseverance and His holiness? It's so you can be a blessing to the nations of the earth. Didn't you know that Christ, when Christ appears, you're going to appear? Did you know that? God is making us His servant for the sake of the nations of the earth who have nothing. And in the days to come, you'll be teaching them and blowing their runny noses and putting up with all their problems. You! 500 years from now, 500, that's right, you're getting practice now. That's why you're practicing. That's right. Not only doctors practice, they practice medicine, but we practice patience. They have patience and we have patience. Thought about doctors tonight. Isn't that right? 500 years from now, 500 years from now tonight, there's going to be this Charlie that you're working with. And I mean, you're going to threaten him with the rod of iron. You're going to take him to visit hell so he can see what it's like if he doesn't straighten up. And old Charlie's going to give you fits. Just when you get him to teach him something, then he forgets it the next day. He never can do the thing right. And then at the end of the millennium, you know what? You're going to feel a check in your spirit. You're going to go up to the camp with the Lord's saints. And the Lord said, now's come the time when we're going to test all you've been working on for 1,000 years. And you're going to be standing there and say, oh God, help Charlie make it. And up over the hill comes the armies of Gog and Magog. Boy, I hope Charlie isn't there. Think it isn't real? It's real. We're just a heartbeat away from the face of Jesus Christ. And God is training us. Jesus is the light of the world. But how about us? What did He say about us? You are what? The light of what? Light of the world. You are the light of the world. When? now and forever. Now you see why God is teaching you. God's not going to let one motive in your life go untested. Not one thought. You know why? Because you're being made a matrix, a mold, a jig, a pattern for unnumbered multitudes to come. God is making you a father of many nations. You say there isn't room for him. If Leslie's a father of many nations and somebody over here, pretty soon we'll run out of space. You know, we got such a picture of God, don't we? Huh? We can picture the planet Earth, and that's as far as our mind goes. How big will the new Earth be, do you think? Maybe bigger than all of space. And if that isn't enough, you'll make half dozen of them. There's room, brother. I think God's going to keep on adding creatures forever. What he's making of you is a mold. Remember the first chapter of James? You are a kind of first fruits. First fruits. And when you make a mold, a pattern, and you're going to produce from that on a production line, you're very, very careful to get it right. Has to be right, because everything that's made from it will repeat the errors that are in that thing. And so, if you think your destiny is to, God's going to spend all his time teaching and working with everything, and then send you up to heaven to eat candy bars and play shuffleboard. You don't know the Lord. I will give you for a light of the nations to open the blind eyes. Are peoples of the earth blind tonight? They have nothing. And we say to them, read the Bible, be good, and quit smoking cigars. They're looking for a covenant. They're looking for someone to go down the street in the fullness of the power of God, that they can see and feel. And not just in the future either. They need them now. They don't need church, steeples, and the rest of it. They need to see God in people. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. I said first, these things will be done in the conquering saints, and then to all Israel. You know who's in prison tonight? God's people. Bound. Distressed. I don't know what's happening across the land. I was calling someone in Oklahoma. A lady that I knew, we were together up in the Bay Area. That woman must have been pressed something fierce in the last 2 years. She says, Brother Thompson, there's nothing here. I said, you sound pressed. She says, hard. She says, we have nothing. There's nothing anywhere. Same way with Northern California, other people. They said, there's nothing. What in the world? What's going on? This is no glory. I said, it isn't that way everywhere. I said, this place is where the glory is. If people will preach what God wants to preach, you'll have so much glory, you'll have all the glory you need. What in the world? I said, if you can't do anything else, start a Bible study in your home. Don't quit. There's glory all over the place. We're in the days of revival. But this thing, but God's people are blind. They really are. They just need a covenant. To bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. God doesn't want his people like this poor soul. People are bound by geography. She moves to some place. You know what I say? Don't move. If you're going to move someplace, go first and find out if there's a fervent church. If there's not a fervent church, don't move there and then write back and say there's no church around here. What kind of sense does that make? Make your moves based upon the groups of God's people, not geography, or where the best grazing for the cows, or where something else. If there's no fervent Christian, I don't know. I still say if a man of God would get up and read a chapter of the Bible at the top of his lungs, you'd have a revival. I believe it. And pray. You don't look like you believe that, but I do believe that. All right. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Oh, God today wants revival. I believe He wants power. But we're going to have to get to the place where all this glory seeking is finished. Calling attention to our church. Look at my ministry, big this and big that. What an abomination. I'm so sick of men I could puke. Really? I don't care Hoosiers coming where. I want to see God. I don't want any more snow jobs. I want to see the living God. I don't like men taking God's glory. Big men. What are they going to do in heaven? Are we going to have big men in heaven? Boy, I hope not. It'd be disgusting. I want to see Jesus. Praise the Lord. No more big preachers. No more big this or big that. Just Jesus and everybody else, brethren. I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to graven images. I think the day is past when the mark of a successful ministry is a new bus or a big church or a big new organ or something else. It's graven images. What it is. We don't need it. All we need is a Bible, the anointing, and the people that God called us to. And that's all we need. We don't need all the rest of it. It gets in the way. And people will worship that quicker and you can say, scat! If you get their minds on a building or an organ or some other thing or a new bus or whatever, that's the talk of the church. That's the human nature. We've got to keep pointing people at God. They're worshiping a mud hut if we can get people to pray. I don't need anything. Just a mud hut. Just a roof to keep the rain off is all we need if people will pray. Thank God. As people are beginning to pray today. That's right. No more hand wringing. No more ain't it awful. There's people who are beginning to pray. They are doing it. And God is blessing. And things are changing. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, I believe in the Word of God coming from many prophets, many voices. I don't think it's good when one of us gets super zealous and goes fasting and prayer, comes back with a big word. I like to hear the same thing coming from many people. And so whenever I say my spiritual impressions, I usually say, let the prophets judge, because I believe in that. But I do tell you what I get in the Spirit. You see, God says, new things do I declare. The former things are come to pass, new things do I declare. Everything that God has said in His Bible has come to pass to date, but there's always something new. And I'll tell you, there is in my spirit such an urgency. Such an urgency. I told Audrey, sit down and try to watch the news on the television. I see the commercial, I just get up and leave the room. I can't reconcile the inanities. As though nothing were going to happen. I walk down the street, I feel every second like the whole thing's going to blow up in my face. It's so real. The vision is so real. It's so real, the imminence, and the Lord speaks about every day. Darkness is over your land. Things are going to change. Fire, trouble, economic chaos, famine. I'm going to change it. I'm going to punish your nation sorely. But not destroy it. But not destroy it. Blood flowing. The other night I was in a place, mass of people, and suddenly it seemed like I was in a prophetic state. All I could see, it seemed, was blood and a hammer and a sickle. Just blood. All right, Lord, is this America? No. It seemed to be the Middle East. You know, the television can give you the news as best they understand it, but when you get down on your knees and begin to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, God will show you what's imminent. And the church is going on today as though America's going to go for the next quarter century somewhat like it is. Maybe gas will go to a dollar and a half, but it goes up and down. Things are pretty much the same and everything. If that is true, I am completely out of the Spirit of God. If that is true, I just have no grasp, really, upon the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is telling me, if I fits the Spirit, to tell God's people to learn to trust in Him, to get themselves down hard in the Word, in prayer, serving God. Don't put your trust in the things of this world because it's going to change. And our people are not prepared. Last night on the news, you see the high officials in New York. This is serious. We're facing drought. And the meteorologist saying it looks like it's going to be two or three more years. Drought. That's all they need in the New York City area is drought. In another part, they don't have enough heating. We never had that in America. We're not used to this kind of thing. How are people going to respond when their drinking water is rationed and the government has to tell them, you can't drink water until 10 o'clock. The man in Boston closed down the school for a day. He said, these people will not obey me. They will not turn down the thermostats. So the judge closed the school to save fuel. See, we're not Americans, we're not used to this. We're not used. Nobody's going to tell us nothing. Bless God, don't tread on me. Now, we can make it. We can make it. From now till Jesus comes, I don't care what happens. But we cannot make it unless we are in dead earnest about serving God. I mean, the day of church foolishness is over. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, you can preach the cross all you want to. It doesn't scare the overcomers. You know what scares? The hypocrites. Remember Isaiah 28? Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. There's three kinds of people that listen to preaching today. I've come to the conclusion. The first are the babies. And they can't digest it, so they spit it out. Kind of like feeding an eggplant. They can't handle it, so they spit it up. And God loves His babies. And you don't have to make their diapers that comfortable. They'll survive. The next group of people consists of the hypocrites. And it scares them to death. That's what Isaiah says. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. See? Who among us shall dwell? The fire in Zion. The third group are the overcomers. And you can preach God to them till the cows come home and they love it. You know why? Because they want to go to be with the Lord anyway. You can't scare them with heaven. You can't scare them with anything because they're so sick of this world. They just don't want to be with the Lord anyway. So you can preach the cross. You can preach anything you want to. So you see, now you know what you are. Depends on whether you spit it out, scares you, or you love it. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord God, Lord, You have told us so plainly in Your Word, and Lord, so plainly today through the Spirit what You expect of us, Lord. And it seems sometimes like it's just a little more slumber and a little more folding of the hands. And yet the trumpet is blowing in Zion, blowing, blowing, blowing for those who have ears to hear. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight that each of these dear ones here, Lord, that the words of the Lord from the Bible will enter into their bones and it will do the work, Lord, that You have commanded. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, we give glory unto Thee. Oh, my Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, as Thou dost bow the heavens and come down. Hallelujah, in Thy glory and Thy greatness, Lord. hallelujah, and thy greatness of thy power to visit the earth in the day in which we're living. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we see thee with thine eyes of fire, Lord, as you walk among the lampstands, weighing the hearts of men, speaking the words of God, hallelujah, as a sharp two-edged sword. Hallelujah, Lord, we pray that in our nation, Lord, there will be a great voice sounding, Lord, from coast to coast, hallelujah, and from border to border, that our nation will arise in the power of the Spirit, hallelujah, hallelujah, that thou wilt move, O God, hallelujah, that thy church in America will be awakened, O God. We pray, hallelujah, that there will be a spirit of repentance, O God. We pray for the gift of repentance, O Lord, in the United States of America, O God. We pray thou wilt turn the media, Lord. Thou wilt turn the educational system. Hallelujah. We bind the powers that would destroy our nation in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We pray that you will grant repentance, O God, to your people in every church, that their knee will bow, O Lord, do what is necessary, and send upon us a great strength in the spiritual realm, O God, that we may cry unto the God of heaven. Hallelujah. For, Lord, hallelujah, we know that a sword is hanging over our land. And we pray, Lord, that the people will be awakened in time, O God, that our nation not be destroyed, O God, but that it continue on in the way that you have ordained for her, Lord.